Hi, I'm Pastor Colin Smith, Senior Pastor of The Orchard. We're a church that loves the Bible, and this podcast features sermons from pastors at each of our six locations. Our prayer is that these messages will help root you in the Word of God, nourish you in the Gospel of Christ, and help you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, church. Let's keep our Bibles open right there at Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our journey through Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount together. Just want to highlight a couple resources quickly if you're interested in digging deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, two books that have been particularly helpful for me. They are available at the Open the Bible bookstore, unless everyone from the last service bought all the copies, in which case maybe we'll have some more next week. But one is John Stott, The Message of the Sermon on the Mount, John Stott. Again, you can take a look at these afterwards. And the second is Studies in the Sermon on the Mount by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So you have heard me in this series quote Lloyd-Jones and quote Stott as well. And I just noticed as I was sitting back here, the little blurb on the front of Lloyd-Jones's book says, "A spiritual classic, John Stott." He gave the review on that one. So they like each other. They agree with one another. And those have been very helpful to me. And if you want to study more of the Sermon on the Mount, I can't recommend these two books enough. Now, before we jump into the passage that was just read for us, I want just to begin by telling you I have done my best this week to prepare a message that is true to this text, and at the same time is sensitive to this context. And let me tell you what I mean by that. First, I am sensitive to the fact that we have many children here in our worship service. And kids, I said this a few weeks ago, and I'm glad to say it again right now. We are so glad that you're here. We love having kids with us in worship. And grown-ups, I am praying that our time in God's Word this morning will speak clearly to you and at the same time in a way that is appropriate with little ears here as well. I'm also sensitive to the fact that Jesus is teaching in these verses, and the issues that he raises bring some of us face to face with some of the most painful experiences in our lives. The hurt and the shame connected with the topics of lust and adultery and divorce are significant. And yet Jesus doesn't shy away from speaking on these topics, and he does not mince his words as he speaks on these topics. And what he says may feel sharp as you listen. That is because Jesus speaks God's word. And as we saw last week, Hebrews 4, verse 12 tells us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so what Jesus says here may pierce our hearts. But I also want you to remember these words from Hosea chapter 6, verse 1 that we also read last week, where the prophet says to God's people, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." You see, as he speaks, Jesus will strike us down with conviction. But at the same time, as we listen, he will bind us up with grace. And my prayer for this morning is that what Jesus says here will lead us all to a greater awareness of his mercy, of his compassion, of his love towards us, that we will see his faithfulness to us. And that in response, then, we would seek to pursue lives of faithfulness to him. And it's that word faithful that I want to focus on and center our time in God's word around this morning. Faithful. Every follower of Jesus wants to be faithful to Jesus. When we stand in his presence one day, when we see him face to face, we want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And in our passage this morning, Jesus is teaching his disciples what it looks like to be faithful, what it looks like to serve him well. And yes, he speaks about the ways in which we are to remain faithful with our eyes and with our bodies and in our marriages, but we will see that what he says here applies much more broadly than that as well. And so it's a broad question I want us to seek to answer and think about together this morning. What must we do if we want to be faithful servants of Jesus? What does that look like? And in these verses, here's what Jesus says. If you want to be faithful, consider the desires of your heart, sever the sources of your stumbling, and always remember the will of your God. Let's take those statements one at a time, reflecting on what each of them means for us as we seek to pursue faithfulness to Christ, and rejoicing at each part of this message in Christ's faithfulness to us. First, you want to be faithful to Jesus? He teaches us here, consider the desires of your heart. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, let me remind you of something we saw last week in Jesus' teaching on murder. This is so important. As we read this section of the Sermon on the Mount, as we read about Jesus and listen to the way in which he interacts with the Old Testament and these commands from the Old Testament, it is very important for us to have clear in our minds and understand that Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. He came to fulfill them. He came to reveal their deepest meaning and their ultimate purpose. And so the question is understandable, though, when Jesus then goes and quotes one of the Ten Commandments, as he does here, and then says, "But I say to you," and seems to be saying something different, what is he doing? Well, if you look closely at verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said." Jesus is talking about something his disciples have heard. He is quoting the Bible, but as it becomes very clear in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, his focus is on what his disciples have heard regarding the Bible, the teaching that they have heard and received throughout their lives. So in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament. He is challenging the teaching about the Old Testament that the disciples have heard that was common in his day. And he is showing his disciples that the teaching they have received has been missing the point. How so? Well, again, we saw this last week on the topic of murder, and we see it again this week on the topic of adultery, but the disciples have heard plenty of teaching about the external actions involved in these two cases, but they have not heard enough teaching sufficiently focused on the internal motivation. They have heard teaching about the fruit. Jesus wants to speak to them about the root. So he tells them, murder is a fruit. It's an awful fruit. It's a terrible fruit, but it is the fruit of anger in your heart. And now in this passage, he's saying adultery, it is a fruit. It's an awful fruit. It's a terrible fruit, but it is the fruit of lustful intent, which creeps in through the eyes and takes root in the heart. Now, the word that Jesus uses, which is translated lustful intent in this verse, is a word used throughout the New Testament that is also translated as desire. Desire. And we know that not all desires are bad, but when our desires are sinful, the result can be absolutely devastating. Listen to James 1, verses 14 to 15. It says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, those are two very important verses for our understanding of sin. Where does sin come from? Where does sin come from? Many people believe that sin comes exclusively from external sources that are forced upon us. And so you hear people say, the devil made me do it. Or more commonly, it was his environment. It was her family. It was sinful society that caused this evil. You hear people say this. Now, there's some truth to that. Satan does tempt us. The Bible says bad company ruins good morals. But neither of those things is the root cause of our sin. Now, each one of us is tempted when we are lured and enticed by our own desires. So it may be painful to admit, but it is true. We sin because we want to. Because we want to. At least in the moment, it is desire in our heart that leads to disobedience in whatever form in our lives. That's what happened if you go all the way back to the very beginning, to the world's first sin. Listen to Genesis 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Eve sinned because she wanted to. Adam sinned because he wanted to. And we sin because we want to. And therefore, Jesus tells us, if we want to live faithfully, we have got to consider the desires of our hearts. We've got to pay attention to what's going on in here. If we're going to battle sin, which we are called to do, we cannot only attack the fruit, we've got to deal with the root. We must recognize, for example, that adultery is a sin, but so is lust. That murder is a sin, but so is anger. That sin has many fruits, many awful fruits, but the root always lies within our hearts. And therefore, we have to honestly ask ourselves, what is pulling at my affections? What is luring me away from Christ? What is enticing me with and toward temptation. And when we find that there are sinful desires in our hearts, which we all will if we're being honest, when we find that there, what do we do? Well, we do what David did. After he saw the sin of lust in his heart and the fruit of adultery in his life, when he saw the sin of anger in his heart and the fruit of murder in his life, he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Do you see what he's asking for? "Oh God, cleanse my heart. Forgive my sin. Forgive my sinful actions and these sinful desires that I see within my heart. And God, not only that, but change my heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Help me to walk in your ways. Cleanse me and change me." That's David's prayer. And God answers that prayer. And church, God will answer that prayer for you if you ask him. He will respond to this. He will cleanse your heart. Whatever filth you see in there, Jesus will cleanse it. He died to make this possible. As 1 John 1 verse 7 declares to us, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You want to know what sins fit under that category of all sin? All sin. All of them. Whatever it is that is burdening your heart with guilt, you see it in there. You've seen the fruit of it in your life. Jesus will cleanse that. Ask him to cleanse your heart. And ask him to change your heart too. He does this as well. Jesus rose to make this possible. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven from where he has poured out his Holy Spirit upon his people. And when his Spirit dwells in you, in your heart, he will begin to produce all kinds of good in you. Listen to this promise. This is a promise from Galatians 5, verse 16. "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So friend, consider the desires of your heart. What's going on in there? And when you see that there are sinful desires in your heart, which again, we all will see if we are looking honestly at all, ask Jesus to cleanse you and ask Jesus to change you. This is what he does. He's merciful. He's faithful. He will surely do it. Second, Jesus says, if you want to be faithful, sever the sources of your stumbling. God's grace is never a license to sin. Yes, Jesus makes the wonderful promise to forgive our sins, all our sins. But Jesus also issues the serious command to fight our sin, to wage war against our sin. And nowhere does he put this as strongly as he does in verses 29 to 30. Listen to what he says. "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Jesus' point is very clear. Sin is a very big problem. And therefore, do whatever is necessary to make it stop. Whatever it takes. If your eye is causing you to sin, tear it out. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Now, certainly Jesus is using some hyperbolic imagery here to make a strong point. And so as I heard another pastor say once, don't come back to church next week looking like a pirate. You know, like really, if we applied this, we're all going to have eye patches and hook hands really quick here. That's not what Jesus is actually calling us to do. But he is using very, very intense imagery because he is making a very, very important point. If there is something in your life that you know is causing you to sin, cut that thing out of your life. Get rid of it. It's so important. It's so important because look at what Jesus says. When he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, that phrase causes you to sin could also be translated causes you to stumble. That's how that phrase is translated elsewhere. And so you take that image of stumbling. When Jesus talks about stumbling, he talks about it in a couple different ways. He may simply be referring to times in which we get tripped up and fall into sin as believers. So just in case you were not aware, Christians sin. If you thought you were the only one, it's all of us. It's all of us. We sin as believers. None of us are perfect. None of us will be until Christ comes again or we go to be with him. Every disciple's life is marked by shortcomings and failures. As we follow Christ, we all stumble. We all do. But there's another kind of stumbling Jesus talks about in the Gospels. For example, in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about a person who hears his word and responds very positively for a time, at first. But then some trouble arises. Some temptation comes. Things get difficult. And as a result, Jesus says in Matthew 13, 31, he falls away. Away. The word Jesus uses there that is translated, he falls away, is the same word that is translated, he stumbles in other passages, and it's the same word that is translated, causes you to sin in Matthew chapter 5. So sin can trip us up and make us stumble in our walk with Christ, but sin can also take us down and cause us to fall away from Christ. Whatever interest we had in him, we can lose it, leading to an eternity apart from Christ. And therefore, Jesus says, if there is anything in your life that is causing you to sin, cut that thing out of your life. Sever the sources of your stumbling, for it is better that you lose whatever that thing is than that your whole body be thrown into hell. In verses 27 to 28, Jesus calls us to consider our desires. In verses 29 to 30, Jesus calls us to consider the things that form and fuel our desires. And if there is anything fostering sinful desire in our hearts, he is calling us to give that thing up. For example, if there's something our eyes are viewing that fosters sinful desire in our hearts, we have a responsibility to stop looking. I like the way John Stott puts it. When he says, in his commentary on this verse, what's Jesus saying? He's saying, I quote Stott now, don't look. Behave as if you had actually plucked out your eyes and flung them away and were now blind and so could not see the objects which previously caused you to sin. And Stott goes on to say, again, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin because temptation comes to you through your hands, the things you do, or through your feet, the places you visit, then cut them off. That is, don't do it. Don't go. Behave as if you had actually cut off your hands and feet and had flung them away and were now crippled and so could not do the things or visit the places which previously caused you to sin. That is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is calling us, brothers and sisters, to fight our sin, to confess the root of sin as we see it in our hearts, and to sever the sources of stumbling that are in our lives. To fight. And you know this, but that fight is not always easy. It's not. But here's the good news. None of us has to fight alone. None of us has to fight alone. We have one another to be encouragers of one another, to spur one another on. And even more than that, remember, our Savior is with us. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And as Jude verse 24 reminds us, our God is able to keep us from stumbling. Depend upon him for that. You trust him for that. You can hang on in this fight because God is hanging on to you. He's faithful. He is faithful. So in response to his faithfulness to you, go and pursue faithfulness to him. And Jesus says, if you want to do that, you will need to consider honestly the desires of your heart. You will need to sever the sources of your stumbling. And then third, you will need to always remember the will of your God. See, if you and I are going to pursue faithfulness to God, we need to know what God requires of us. We need to know his will. And the will of God is revealed to us in the Word of God. But there is this tendency in us, in each of us, that we have to watch for to drift away from God's Word or to twist the meaning of God's Word or to miss the point of God's Word. And that is what Jesus addresses in verses 31 and 32. So let's look at these verses now. Jesus says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, this is where it becomes very clear that in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament. He is challenging the interpretation of the Old Testament that was so common in his day. And we know that, especially in a spot like this, because that quote, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce, that is not a direct quotation of any passage of Scripture. It is an interpretation of a passage of Scripture. It's an interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first few verses, and it is not a very good interpretation. If you go and read Deuteronomy 24, from verse 1 into the first few verses, you will see that there is no command there telling a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce. There is actually nothing prescriptive about this certificate, as if this is something you must do. It's all descriptive. It's all descriptive. In Deuteronomy 24, the certificate is presented to us simply as one of Israel's customs, not some command. It's one of the pieces that was involved in the divorce proceedings of that time. But what had happened by Jesus' day is that many people had come to see this certificate, this description, as a sort of free pass out of any unpleasant marriage. As long as you write the certificate, they taught, you are free to divorce. And you see this dynamic at play in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees come and they ask Jesus in verse 3, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? This was one of the major views of the day. For any cause, you can do this. And when Jesus effectively says no, here's their response question then. They ask in verse 7, well, then why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? But Moses did not command that. He did not command anyone to give his wife a certificate of divorce, and he certainly did not command anyone to send his wife away. And so Jesus responds in verse 8, it is because of your hardness of heart that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, not commanded it, allowed you to divorce your wives. And then this is so important. Jesus says, but from the beginning, it was not so. And then Jesus wants to talk about the beginning. He wants to go back to a much more foundational passage than what they are referencing in Deuteronomy 24. When confronted with the question of divorce, here's what Jesus does. He goes back to Genesis. You can see this in Matthew 19, but he reminds us that in the beginning, God created marriage. And that God has a good design for marriage. That marriage is for one man and one woman who become one flesh for life. That is God's will for marriage. And therefore, Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Pharisees, you're asking these questions about divorce proceedings. No, let's talk about marriage and God's will for marriage. That's where Jesus takes the conversation. Now, Jesus understands, as do we, that in a fallen world, sometimes marriages fall apart. Back in our passage in Matthew 5:32, he even mentions the tragic case in which a marriage is destroyed because of sexual immorality. In a fallen world, sometimes marriages fall apart. And there will be many here this morning in this room whose lives have been touched in one way or another by the pain of a broken marriage. And maybe you're in a marriage that is crumbling right now and you're just trying to hold it together. Or maybe everything has already fallen apart and you're trying to do the work of picking up the pieces. Maybe you're watching as your parents are struggling or even separating. Friends, if in any way the heartache of a broken marriage has come into your life, here's what you need to know. There is no hurt Jesus cannot heal. There is no wound that Jesus cannot bind up. And there is no failure that Jesus cannot forgive. Jesus is full of grace. And at the very same time, Jesus is full of truth. And so he will always point us to God's will for marriage or for any other matter. And if we are going to live faithfully as his servants, we need to hear God's will from God's word. We need to remember God's will as he speaks to us through his word. And we need to strive to live accordingly, which means we keep coming back here. We keep coming back here, seeking to be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that by testing, we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Oh, you need to know that God's will, as it is revealed in God's word, is always good and acceptable and perfect. And so by God's grace and in God's strength, go after it. Strive to live accordingly. Always remember the will of your God. Now, as we wrap up our time, I think it's important to remind you at this point of something that we saw when we started this series in the Sermon on the Mount. All the way back in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we notice something about Jesus' audience, about the first people who ever heard and received this teaching. Matthew 5, 1 to 2 says, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them." So who is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount? His disciples. And that is so crucial for us to keep in mind as we read what he says here, because you have to know, the Sermon on the Mount is not a message about how to become a disciple. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is a message about how to live once you have become a disciple. If you seek to become a disciple of Jesus by trying to live out the Sermon on the Mount, this sermon will crush you and you will give up. No, if you want to become a disciple of Jesus, there is only one way in: repenting of your sins and believing in him. Abandoning your pursuit of a good enough life, because you'll never, ever get there, and instead trusting in Christ alone. Knowing that Jesus is not just our lawgiver, Jesus is our Savior. He's our Savior. And you come to him with all the mess in your heart, all the sin in your life, the root, the fruit, all of it. You ask him to cleanse you of your sins. He will. He died for that. Oh, that's where you're at this morning. That's what you're feeling right now, the weight and the guilt of your sin. Come to Jesus. Confess it to him. He will forgive you. He will welcome you. He will make you a disciple. And then he will call you to go and to live faithfully for him. You see, it is only when we have come to Jesus in faith and trusted him as our Savior that we will be able to hear this teaching for what it really is: not a standard to meet in order that we might be saved, but a calling to pursue because we have been saved. That distinction makes all the difference in the world. So, brothers and sisters, disciples of Jesus, how does our Lord call us to live? Well, he calls us to live faithfully. And here's how you can do that. Consider the desires of your heart, sever the sources of your stumbling, and remember the will of your God. And by his grace, and in his strength, seek to live accordingly. Let's ask him for help right now. God, we come before you humbled by what we see in our hearts and what we see in our lives. And yet this is exactly how you would have us come to you. For you say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So we come to you humbly, mourning the reality of our sin and grateful, so grateful for your grace to us in Christ. We confess to you this morning, knowing that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, empower us to pursue lives of faithfulness to you in every area, in every part of our lives. Grow us, we pray, for our good and for the glory of your name. We express our dependence upon you together now, and we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Orchard Sermon Podcast. If you enjoyed this message, please subscribe, become a regular listener, and share the link with others. And if you're in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, we'd love to welcome you as our guest at one of the Orchard's 6 locations. For more information, go to theorchard.church. That's theorchard.church.